Thank you, Pastor Ross. Good morning and happy Sabbath to you all. As Pastor Ross has said, I am a member of this church. If you have never seen us here before, it's because you became a member since the last time I was here. We actually are founding members of this church. We're in the original group that met over there at Bill Huss' house for the very first meeting. And God has blessed us to be able to be in the evangelistic meeting, ministry, and traveling and doing meetings all over the country, North America, and truly around the world. It is a blessing to be in the Lord's service. As Pastor Ross said it was a couple of weeks or so ago now. Carol and I were in South Africa. We had been through South Africa once before on our way to Madagascar, but we had never held meetings in South Africa. But we got an invitation to come over there. Now, I have no idea why they invited us, but they contacted Amazing Facts. And the committee that has this district-wide meeting, they call them rallies over there, but all of the churches in the surrounding districts get together. And this is in South Africa, hosted by one of those South African tribes called the Afrikaans. Pastor Ross is a member of that tribe. And one of the brothers when they contacted me, one of the brothers said, well, we've had David Gates here, we've had Stephen Bohr, and they named a couple of other well-known people. I thought, well, what do you want me for? And he said, I saw you on 3ABN, and I went to the committee, and I asked them, I said, the speaker we'd like to have for our next meeting is Tim Jones. And, of course, they said, who is Tim Jones? Well, they chose to invite us over, and the Lord blessed tremendously. A few thousand people. And as I told them, and I will tell you the same thing, it's incredible to me that God puts me in front of people to speak to people, almost all of whom are much smarter than I am. And I'm not trying to be, you know, some false humility. I'm just being really honest with you. As we're standing there in South Africa, this crowd of thousands of people, you know, with a couple of conference presidents and pastors and people who are used to listening to powerful speakers, I share with them just what I'm sharing with you now. It is only the power of God and the grace of God that makes anything relevant. And I recognize that I don't have a single thing to offer anybody. But God says in his word that he'll take the foolishness of this world and confound the wise. Well, I qualify on that regard. And Carol and I have been blessed over the last few years of being engaged in God's work of evangelism. Today I want to talk to you about evangelism. And before we get into our topic, I want to, and it really is about evangelism, I call it love reaching out. But I thought about giving you just a little overview of some of the meetings that we have been blessed to be a part of, and some of the miracles in the lives of people that we've been blessed to see. You realize that, well, some people think that the greatest miracle that they could witness would be seeing someone who was dead raised from the dead. is that if they saw that, that would be the greatest miracle that they could experience. Well, I beg to differ. To see a person go from death to eternal life is a much greater miracle, a far greater miracle than seeing someone who is dead to come back to life in this life. It is far greater to see someone come to eternal life, being raised to eternal life in Jesus Christ, having their lives completely transformed right before your eyes, knowing that they've moved from death to life, to see someone come back to live in this world. That's the miracle that God still performs over and over and over. Not that he doesn't perform other miracles, but we see that one over, the greatest one. And I figured that we don't have time to go through all of these wonderful stories that we could share with you. But I did want to share with you one. I want to share this one with you because it so touched my heart that it bears repeating, it bears sharing. A year or so ago, we were doing a meeting in Oregon. A lady came to the meeting, and she wasn't there on the first night of the meeting, but three or four nights into the meeting, she showed up. And she was very, very receptive to the message. You could tell that the Spirit of God was dealing with her. Even though she wasn't dressed like the rest of the people in the church, she was bejeweled and all that, you know, and looking like someone in the world. Found out that she had a Pentecostal background. But she came to the meetings, and she was like a sponge that had found some water. And she soaked up everything. Now, sometimes when we're doing meetings, it's like people, if they're responding, but they're black heel marks all the way. You know, they're resisting the truth with everything that they have, but they still come back, but they're fighting it. Not this lady. She was receptive to everything. And she started bringing other people with her. I never confronted her about anything in her lifestyle. But she made the decision to be baptized. I made an appointment to come over and clear her for baptism. When the pastor and I met with her, this lady who had been coming to the meetings, I had done a presentation on Christian standards. Hadn't talked to her personally, but just stood up and gave the message. She came to the meeting, she walked in, she was not wearing all of her ornaments. She had decided that a relationship with Jesus was more important than the relationship with her trinkets. And she sat there, and you could see the glory of God on this woman. That God had transformed her. She chose to be the first person to be baptized at that meeting. We baptized her Friday night, beginning of Sabbath. Our regular baptisms were scheduled on Sabbath itself. Her name was Carol Courtner. In July, I got a message because I didn't realize that Carol was gravely ill. But I got this email message from a member of that church. It says, on another sad but happy note, Carol Courtner went to sleep and is waiting for Jesus to come and raise her to newness of life. She had all of us around her for a few days before she left us and told us again that she was ready to go to sleep and ready for heaven. We will all miss her. She was such an inspiration and such a testimony to all of us and her non-Adventist friends. Now, dear friends, if If I never live another day in my life, seeing that woman come from the darkness that she was in, knowing that one day I'll see her in heaven, is worth everything. Everything. Please join me in prayer as we go to the Word of God today. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your loving grace. Thank you for your word and for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word still changes lives, that it transforms us, that it takes us from death to life, that it prepares us for heaven, that it prepares us to see your face, knowing that we'll never have to experience death again. We'll never have to experience pain again. We'll never be disappointed again. Thank you, Lord, for this holy word. And thank you for the love that you've extended to us, that we might live in you forever. Now bless us as we look to you and look to your word today. Speak to our hearts. And cause your word, Lord, to find the good soil of our hearts. Transform us and bring forth fruit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. We'll begin our short study there. Again, calling this love reaching out. 1 John chapter 4, all of these are very familiar texts of Scripture. You know them, you've heard them. Many times before, I'm sure. Again, our focus is on evangelism. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of who? God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to do what? Love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Now, contrary to the opinion of many and the behavior of some, the gospel is not bad news. The gospel is good news. It's the best news that mankind could ever have or ever receive. Now, we Seventh-day Adventists, also contrary to the opinion of some and the behavior of others, we as Seventh-day Adventists do not have a negative message. Well, somebody else should have said amen to that one. We do not have a negative message. Amen. The message of Jesus Christ is a message of love. It's a message of pure love. Jesus is the good shepherd. He said that he would leave the 99 and go after the one. That's love, dear friends. So why do we do evangelism? The only reason we do evangelism or any other thing as far as that goes is because of the love of God. If the love of God is not our motive, then our motivation is wrong. If we have any other motive, our motivation's impure. God loves people, you see. And he wants to love them through us. He wants them to come to him. Why? Because he wants them to be saved from the destruction of sin. The Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission, found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, I like to call it the spread the love imperative. Let's read it, Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, when Jesus said all power was given unto him, what power do you suppose he was thinking of or speaking of? I believe he was speaking of God's power. And what is the essence of God's power? We read it earlier, 1 John 4:8. What does it say? He that loves not knows not God, for God is what? Love. So Jesus, with all of the power of God's love, directs his disciples to go, to teach, and to baptize. You see, he's been the example, and now he's sending them out with the same power of love that he's shown them throughout his ministry down here on earth. You see, he came to this earth as love reaching out to redeem lost mankind. And he expects those of us who are his to continue his work. Well, somebody else say amen to that. Amen. He expects us to continue his work. So evangelism, in its purest form, is nothing more than love reaching out. It's not a quest for self-expression. It's not a quest to be seen or highly esteemed. It's not a quest to prove that we are right and everyone else is wrong. It's a quest to demonstrate the love of God through his word and through our lives, leading to the salvation of souls that are lost. Evangelism is not about the evangelists. Evangelism is about the church working together to share the love of God to a lost and to a dying world. Now, everyone in the church must be engaged in this effort in order for it to be effective, you see. Anyone can say, I love you. Anyone can say, I love God. But serving is love made visible. If we don't serve others, how can we express God's love? I don't think we can. See, Jesus is our example. Now, if we do not visibly demonstrate the love of God to everyone who comes into our midst, into our doors, evangelism will be largely ineffective, you see. People will come into our midst. They'll come to our meetings. They'll even come out sometimes on Sabbath, and they'll hear truths that they've never heard before. Some of these truths are going to go counter to the traditions that they've been brought up with or that they've been taught. But the love of God shown through the church, you see, will cause them to be more receptive to the truth that they hear. Why? Because they see Jesus in the people around them. Oh, they have to see Jesus when they come here. No matter what a person's station in life, I don't care how low they are or how high they are, everyone wants to be loved. Everyone does. And our job as followers of Christ is to love them with the unconditional love of the Lord. Not to present them with our arguments and to hammer them with our proof texts. Our job is to love them and allow them to be touched by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit will open their hearts to truth. And then we can give them what they need. Glory to God. Now, if they believe that they're loved, they're likely to come back. But if they don't sense the love of Christ, chances are they may never return. Weakness, depravity, and hopelessness, none of these things are deterrents to the love of God. See, Jesus, whose very presence is love personified, he transcended every obstacle and every human objection to deliver the love of God to everyone who would dare to reach out and touch him. Now, I want to share a few scriptural examples of what I just said. In Mark chapter 5, verse 25, there's a story of the woman with the issue of blood. Mark chapter 5, verse 25, and I want to read this account. Actually, I want to share with you just very briefly three encounters that reinforces what I just said. Jesus reached out and touched everyone who would dare to come and reach out to touch him. Mark chapter 5, verse 25 says, "And a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway," that means immediately, "the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" Now, this dear woman chose to let nothing hold her back, you see. Now, she knew that because of her condition, she dare not touch his person. But she also knew that that would be absolutely unnecessary. "If I could just touch his clothes," she said, "just the very hem of his garments, I'll be made whole." See, today God is still looking through the eyes of love to find those who have faith enough to risk everything to reach out and touch him. But in order for them to touch him, we have to be willing for them to touch us, no matter what condition they might be in. And we also have to be willing to reach out and touch them. He asks us to be vessels, to be those who carry his love and his message of salvation to those who need it most, those who are in need of salvation. His love lifted up that woman out of the pit of despair. And should we think that he would do any less for those who come to him today to reach out and touch him? We must lead them to Jesus. Now, in Luke chapter 7, we find another story of the widow of Nain. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, 'Weep not.'" Now, see, he had compassion on the woman. He wasn't concerned about the dead fellow. It was the woman who was weeping because she had suffered loss. He had compassion on her. He said, don't cry. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen among us, and that God had visited his people. A loving God, you see, has demonstrated to the world that he has power over death, and that through faith in Christ, victory over the impossible is entirely possible. I'm going to say it for this group over here. God has demonstrated that victory over the impossible is entirely possible. Yeah. It indeed is. And it's the love of God flowing through his people that cries out and presents this message to those who've never heard it before. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 41, this is the last little story that I want to use to point out this truth. We have the story of Jairus. Luke chapter 8, verse 41, it says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father of the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, and he said, 'Weep not, she's not dead, but sleeps.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her something to eat." Now, the New Testament has many examples of Christ reaching out with the love of God to touch lives. This is what Christ did throughout his ministry here. He walked this earth 3.5 years, and he reached out and touched lives with the love of God. We see many examples in the New Testament. The woman at the well, he reached out and touched her with the love of God. The Syrophoenician woman, she wasn't even a Jew, she was a Greek. Her daughter was plagued with demons, spoke the word only because she expressed faith in him. Touched her with the love of God. Zacchaeus, climbing the tree, an outcast among his own people as a tax collector. Jesus passed by, reached out and touched him with the love of God. The man at the pool of Bethesda, lying there waiting for a superstitious ritual to happen, and no one there to help him. And he looked up one day, and there was Jesus standing over him, saying, "Do you want to be made well?" He reached out and touched him with the love of God. In addition, I would venture to say that everyone in this room has a testimony today. If you don't have a testimony, then you're in a place to receive one this day. Virtually all of us have testimonies of God reaching out and touching us with his love. Because just like all of those that I just mentioned, we can say, "His love has reached out to me. I have experienced what true evangelism is about, and that's love reaching out." He didn't deny the woman with the issue of blood full access to his healing power. He won't deny any of us today. The same compassion that he extended to the widow whose only son was lying dead on the bier is extended to everyone who is hopeless and hurting. And just as he was willing to take time out of his busy day to go home with Jairus and meet his need through a miraculous intervention, he's willing to do the same for us today. One of my favorite texts in all of the Bible is Hebrews 13:8. And it says, "Jesus Christ He is the same yesterday and today and for how long? You see, he has a track record. He has a long history of rescuing the lost, rescuing the suffering and the distress. And today, no matter how burdened you might feel, you can say with assurance, what was the word I used? Assurance that Jesus loves me, this I know, and his love will lift me out of my condition. I don't care who you are or what condition you came in this room with today, Jesus loves you, and right now his love is reaching out to you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, it was God's love that was hanging on that cross. His love was taking our awful sin. Jesus took our sins upon himself. Why? So that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Did you deserve that love? Did I deserve that love? No, but he came and he gave it to us anyway. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man," that means any man, woman, boy, or girl, "if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Why? Because he loves us. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You know, I would have been satisfied just being a conqueror. But he says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in 1 John 4:19, it says we love him. Why do we love him? Because he loved us first. In the text that we read for our scripture reading today, I want to close with this text. It says, Jesus answered, John 14:23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Today I want to make an appeal to somebody's heart today. I don't normally spend a whole lot of time preaching to the church. Most of my preaching is focused on those who are outside of the church. But today, if you will make up your mind to dedicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll make you new today. Right now, right this moment. And you're here today because you have heard his voice. I tell people all the time, you've heard his voice if you know his name. Jesus has brought you to this place. Some of us have been waffling in our relationship with God. We really aren't convinced that he really loves us. If God is good, why am I suffering so much? If God loves me, why am I dealing with all of the hardships that I'm dealing with? You see, God loves you in spite of those hardships. God loves you in spite of the bad decisions that you made. God loves you in spite of your rebellion. God loves you in spite of your hypocrisy. God loves you in spite of your pretense. God loves you in spite of your selfishness. He loves you in spite of your choice to reject him. And he's asking you this morning to come away from that place. He has something better for you. He has a life that transcends all of those things. It's not that those things don't exist. It's not that pain and suffering don't exist. It's not that heartache doesn't exist. It's that Jesus lives. And he can raise us up above those things. And we can walk through, as David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's the love of God. In spite of the storm, he wraps his arms around us. Oh, yes, you might get wet. You might get a little damp, and your clothes may get soiled. But you can feel the presence of the arms of Jesus holding you. And you're planted firmly on the rock. He wants every one of us to make that decision today. Many years ago, there was a terrible storm. I read this story in the Georgian Bay in Ontario, Canada. Terrible storm out there in the water. And a ship that was passing through out there in the, they have what I guess are lakes up there. Carol and I have seen them. It looked like oceans. You can look out over the lake, and it's like you're looking at the Atlantic. Huge. Well, they had this terrible storm. The ship was wrecked. Many people lost their lives. But the ship's mate and six strong men and one timid girl was able to escape in a boat. But because of the destructive force of the storm and the power of the waves, a boat was tossed up and down and flipped and all that. And one by one, these men went under the waves, slipped off, that could not hold on any longer. One by one. And all of them drowned. The ship's mate, however, had lashed the young girl to the boat. And eventually, the boat ended up on the shore with the girl safely inside. All of the men had drowned. She was unharmed. And while these stalwart men, strong men, went down in shrieks of despair, she alone was saved. She didn't escape by her skill or her wisdom or her strength. She escaped because she was fastened firmly to that which would not sink. Friends, Jesus is that place of safety. He'll not let you sink even during the worst storm. And as we surrender our hearts to Jesus Christ, we are fastened firmly to the one that will not sink. Jesus also sends us to invite others to this place of refuge. You see, Jesus is the only safe place in the storm. He'll not let us sink if we stay fastened to him. Today, as we sing our closing hymn, I'm going to invite you to turn your hearts and your minds away from the problems of this world and focus them on the love of God. God's love, you see, will lift us up to Him. And the price for our redemption has already been paid. It is one of those things that sounds too good to be true. It's the only thing that I know of that sounds too good to be true, but it really is. The price has already been paid, and He offers it to us freely. And all He requires is that we come to Him and surrender our life to Him. Jesus paid it all. Our closing hymn, 184. He's paid it all, and today His love is reaching out. It's reaching out to you. This morning, I know as well as I'm standing here that God is speaking specifically to hearts in this room today. This may not have been the most eloquent presentation you've ever heard, but it's the most truthful. That God's love is reaching out to you. And God asks you, whoever you are, to respond to that love. Your life does not have to continue the way it's been going. You can be fastened to the one who will never let you drown. He will never let you down. All the others who are dependent on their own strength and power may perish, but Jesus will carry you through. He's already paid the price. And as we sing our closing song, if it's your desire this morning, and I'm not doing a general altar call just to get a bunch of people to come forward, but God's already spoken to my heart, and I know He's speaking to hearts here. If it's your desire this morning to surrender your life to Jesus, you're here because Jesus has made a divine appointment for you. Please respond to Him. Jesus has already paid the price. Jesus paid it all. Come on up here, you all. Let's sing. Hymn number 184.